Hallelujah. I'll open up to Ephesians chapter 5. I tried to make notes for tonight. Begging, crying, squalling, praying, pleading, bribing. Nothing seemed to work. I just have a vague knowing where to start. And one picture that I have that we're going to do, one visual demonstration we're going to do. There's just no point trying to rush him, because real revelation knowledge is line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little. Notice he could have said here a bunch, but it's here a little, there a little. And then I like the way Dave helped me understand it even better in the early days. He said revelation knowledge is like building a wall, but it's not like building a brick wall. It's like building a stone wall. So you'll pray and meditate and fast and do it for maybe a long time, and then you get a little revelation, you know, like 2 or 3 sentences long. And you think, well, boy, that seemed like a lot for that, you know, 2 or 3 sentences. But see, that little stone that goes in your wall, it has to be right there. It has to be in that place, and you have to have it and maybe 2 or 3 others similar before you're going to get that next big one that comes, see. But it is line upon line. And you can't jump over the stones. Everything that's coming has to be supported by what's already there. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. So I notice as we go through these teachings even, I'll say things like, I just can't relay all those foundation stones again because my mind is going back over these 16, 17 years that Sue and I have been here and all of the things that's been broken, all of the revelation knowledge. We could just take one or two of those services where it touched on Dave, the time he finally understood, you know, why circumcision had to be on the eighth day. That was an important stone in the wall. We wouldn't be where we are without that stone either. We've got to have that one, see. So trying to rush him through Ephesians is just not going to work. We're just totally dependent upon him the next thing that comes. All right. Well, tonight, I'm going to start with this verse. I know this verse, and I know a picture. So here we go. Ephesians 5, verse 31. Now, we're going to come back here. You can leave a marker here if you want. I know near the end of this, we're going to come back. And we could back up before there, but this is where I feel like he wants to start. It said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife. And they two, the two, shall be one flesh." Then he says in the next verse, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Every time I think I've got that totally understood, he'll peel another layer like an onion, and I see it a little clearer than I ever saw it before. Where he's taking us is to a oneness that we in particular haven't known, and really that the church at large hasn't known for about 2,000 years. When he says this is a great mystery, he doesn't say it so. You know, he says, I am a steward of the mysteries of God. He said it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. And Paul was a steward of the mysteries. This one, he says, is a great mystery. This one's a great one. But I can see that the Lord is bringing us to this one, the understanding and the fullness of it. And we have to have it in order for the revival to rage that he's told us about. So here we go. You can keep your place there and go over to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I got to do some recap from the last two services, get our mind going that way again. Last two services or so, we went all the way back to Genesis, and we were looking at the first man, Adam. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the last man, Adam. The first man, Adam, was of the earth, earthy. The last man, Adam, is the Lord from heaven. Well, we know, and again, I'm going to recap quickly. We know from just the written word itself, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. after he had everything made like he wanted it, then he makes his man Adam. And it says, the Lord God, he formed his body out of the dust of the earth. And then he breathed the breath of life into Adam's nostrils, and man became a living soul. Well, then we went to John. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Nothing was made without him, no, not one single thing. We went also to Colossians, where it talks about him being the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created. All things were created by him and for him. So here we go again. The Lord showed me one time in a vision that it was the second member of the Godhead. It was the pre-incarnate Christ, God, the Word, who lifted up that lifeless form of Adam and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. So that's why it says twice in Genesis, twice right there, it says, in the image of God created he him. In the image of God created he them. Because Christ is the express image of God. We know right there for sure that there was no sin in Adam's nature when he was created. He was created pure. And we don't even have any experience with that. Because we're not born that way. We're born already with a sin nature. So we don't know what it is to be born first with a righteous nature. And that's why sometimes when we'll read about sin, especially in the early days of your Christianity, you'll read about sin and the harsh penalty for it. It seems, wow, that was hard. Guy was picking up a stick on the Sabbath and they stoned him to death. Seems a little harsh. But see, the reason for that is that sin comes naturally to fallen humans. I mean, it's just, you're born with a nature to do it. It comes automatically. I've never yet met a parent who told me, well, it took us a long time to teach little Johnny to lie, but we finally got him lying. No. I never know a parent yet that set out. It comes spontaneously one day, doesn't it? Where's that coming from? That nature that they're born with. Selfishness. All it takes is to put about two or three-year-olds in a room, one toy truck, 2 3-year-old boys. You're about to see World War III on a minuscule level, you know, because the selfish nature, the sin nature, you're about to see it demonstrated. And nobody has to teach them that. Well, see, but that's what makes Adam's sin so heinous. See, that comes naturally to us. So we think, well, what's the big deal? Sin's not that big a deal. Now, that's because we have a natural tendency toward it. But Adam did not. He was born with the very life of God in his spirit. In the image of God created he him. The woman was deceived, so sin's not literally laid to her charge. But Adam, says, was not deceived. See, and what we're, more and more I'm understanding it, it's more than just a little disobedience. He says, all right, I have the words of God, then I have the words of this serpent. Which one is telling me the truth? And to be honest with you, no way, this is another one I can't relay the whole thing, but for years I didn't get it. Adam was standing right there, because it says that Eve turned and gave, after she ate, she turned to Adam to give it to him who was with her. So he heard the whole conversation, and he knew what God had said, and the day you eat thereof, you'll surely die. So he watches while Eve eats the apple, takes a bite, or whatever it was. We don't know what it was. Whatever it was. He watches. Is she going to fall dead? Is she? He's watching. She doesn't. Takes another bite, probably. He watches. She doesn't fall dead. So now he's got a decision to make. Who told me the truth? I heard God's word. God said that we'd die. But what my eyes see, and what I perceive with my 5 physical senses, I see that she did not die. Therefore, I'm choosing to believe the words of this serpent. Literally, he changed gods. He bowed. I'm rejecting God's word, And I'm choosing this serpent's words as being truth because that agrees with what my five physical senses tell me. Lack of faith, in other words, trusting in the five physical senses instead of God's word, can I say it this way, was the doorway out of paradise. And the way back in is one way and one way only. The just shall live by faith and not by sight. You have to believe God's word no matter how it feels, no matter what you see. I'll share this with you. You know, thank God we've got testimonies of victories. But I mentioned to you once about my friend in South Africa who fought a good fight. We fought with him. And we had some progress for a while. And then even the doctors were amazed at how that thing turned aggressive. And it was throat cancer. And he went home to be with the Lord this week. And I'm angry again. I haven't really lost being angry. But it just makes me, that's why I said, God, help us get through Ephesians, you know. We've got to get to the end of this thing. Now, don't worry too much for my friend. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He wouldn't come back today for anything. But, you know, if you want to pray for his family, he's got a wife and several children. They're adults. But see, we're going to have to whip this thing. And it hasn't been whipped in its entirety in about 2,000 years, but Jesus whipped it. See, and I'm not going to be looking. Okay, now I could live by my sight right now. I could go, see there, there's another one. You know, and that's what the devil does. He says, man, I've poured my heart into this guy. I've given him words. I sent him confessions. We prayed together, talked together. And you'd like him. He was a good one. Now, he fought hard. Everyone there says, man, he fought the good fight. But we still lost. Well, I can go by what my eyes tell me. And I can listen to the devil and have him discourage me and tell me now that it doesn't work and start believing all that religious stuff. Well, it just wasn't God's will this time to heal him. Or I can choose to believe the word, which says, Jesus says, my Alpha, my progenitor, my Father says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Well, not one of them came to him that they didn't get what they come for. And if somehow I could have got my friend in contact with Jesus, you understand what I mean by that? He's saved, but what I mean is with a healing touch. And that's what's amazing to me, how that's going to fit tonight's message. He'd be whole and probably flying over here to give you the testimony. We can't quit, people. We can't make the same mistake Adam did and start judging by our five physical senses and say the word's not true. The just shall live by faith. The only access back into God's garden, if you'll allow me, into all of God's blessings, faith in God's word, no matter what your five physical senses tell you. Father, thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. Hallelujah. Well, First Adam. Now, we went through a demonstration. Pastor, I need you again. When you're ministering in another man's church, always make the pastor Jesus. It's just wisdom for all of you who will itinerate later. Always make the pastor Jesus on the throne. Glory to God. Alan, you helped me the other night. You can be the first man Adam. But see, he is the first man, Adam. In that creation, Jesus was not in the form of a man. Christ, the Word, the second member of the Godhead, for benefit of those that can't see, I've got Pastor Dave sitting in a chair, like seated in heaven, up on the platform, which is higher than where Alan is standing. Alan's going to represent Adam. He's the first man. Christ is not. He's not in the form of a man. So it's God imparting life to the first human, the first man. And it's a deposit. And it's perfect when it comes. It's the exact likeness. It is the image of God. But then when Alan sins, he becomes gnarly. Remember gnarly? His nature changed. You know, remember that time, another vision that God showed me that time, that what it becomes like, you know, the way I saw it in a vision, he was like green and all humped over, and he had tentacles coming out of his forehead, you know. I mean, slobbering, and it was horrible thing. I mean, from God's point of view, we became grotesque. So, you know, when the age-old question, couldn't God just forgive Adam? He goes, well, I'm going to kill this animal and cover you in skin, but boy, you can't see like I see. We got a whole bigger problem here than just forgiveness. I don't want to forgive you and leave you the way you are. I want to forgive you and get you back the way I originally made you. Well, that took several thousand years until the Lamb could come. Well, anyway, okay, Rich, come and help me again. Okay, so there's Adam and Eve. Pretend, here's an Eve right here. Well, they start having offspring. And no fault of Rich's, when he's born, gnarly. Gnarly. And the sad part is, you could just string them up down here. Everybody that ever was born, every parent to child, gnarly, all of them, sin nature. And the trouble of it is, see, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. First time around, Adam was the vine. Does that help you? Adam was the vine. We all came out of him. The life in us proceeded from him, not directly back to God. So when his nature changed, since he was the vine, the first man was the first vine, the life that came through that species was gnarly, was sinful, deformed. See, that's why Jesus talked about either make the tree good or make the tree bad. You can't get good fruit off a bad tree. Okay. I'm not going to make you stay gnarly forever. All right. Good. Well, now in Christ, okay, now walk down here. The Word became flesh. Now Pastor Dave is walking down to the earth. He's coming down where we are. The Word becomes flesh and dwelt among us. Now he's the only human on earth. He's not gnarly. He's the only human on earth. He's standing straight and tall. And even though he was tempted in all points, but Jesus, he's Arnold Schwarzenegger in the spirit, and he goes about doing good and healing all that are oppressed of the devil, you know. But then when he dies on the cross, when he's on the cross and hanging there, what he does, though, he himself, he who knew no sin, he became sin. This is what religion doesn't want you to hear. Religion doesn't want you to hear this part, see? He became sin so he could swallow up all the gnarliness, all the sin, all the... not just these two, but if you can picture the whole species of Adam, he's going down and down and down. Paid the price. And when he died, from God's point of view, the whole species died. Even those of us that wouldn't be born for 2,000 years later, we died in Christ, actually, from God's point of view. But when Jesus, after the price was paid, and the Father says, it's enough. In Hebrews, again, when he brings his Son into the earth, he says, thou art my Son, this day I have begotten thee. And he's the firstborn from the dead. Then last service, we went to John, I think it's 21 or 22, where he goes and he finds his disciples. And he says, just like he breathed on Adam in the original creation, this time it says he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And they get born again. Hallelujah. They're new creatures in Christ. Their spirit goes from death to life. All right? Now, I want to get, this is the new picture. Okay, this is the old one right here, last time. We had a deal like this. I want about three more. You three right here. Come up. Bob and Bobette and Rachel. My mind right now, I can't think of names too much. Y'all touch him. Touch each other. See, and the way we think linear, This is how it's been down through the ages. Somebody preached to somebody who preached to somebody who preached to somebody. You know, maybe you got saved, listened to a radio program. Maybe you didn't even know the guy who was really preaching, but you heard the gospel and you got saved. So we tend to think it's a string of believers like this, all kind of like it was with the first man, Adam. Now, all of you step forward 4 steps. This is not how it is. This. Touch him. Touch Jesus. Come. Daisy, come up here and get saved. Come on, Helena. Come up here and get saved. Come on. Get in here. See, it doesn't matter who preached to you. Come on, get in here. Get saved. Got to touch Jesus. You see this? This is how it is. We're not going back through some lineage back to a... Well, we are. We're going back a lineage to a single man, all right? But that man is Christ himself. When he started this species, he was in a whole different form. He's in the form of the man who has been glorified and seated at the right hand of God the Father. Can you see that? That's why Paul says things like, we don't know any person after the flesh anymore. See, the Jew would say, well, who are you? Well, I am the son of so-and-so. Who is the son of so-and-so? Who is the son of so-and-so? And they'd go all the way back to Abraham. He says, we don't even know Jesus like that anymore. He only has one father, and that's God. You only have one father. That's Jesus. Now, this will be another service another time. While I have this visual demonstration here, this is why there's no such thing as generational curses on a believer. Now, not the way they teach it. Now, yes, you can have strongholds, mental strongholds passed down. You can have emotional strongholds passed down based on your parents. You can even have genetics passed down to you. But the way they teach it, like there's some kind of curse, and you're going to have to apologize for your great-great-great-great-grandpa who did something to the Indians back in the early days or something. There is no such thing as that. You don't have no grandpa. Not in the realm of the spirit, not in this species. You got one paw. His name is Jesus. Jesus. You only go back one generation. Now, see, he says, let's say it another way. Now, he is the vine. Can you see all these branches? Now, what if the branch messes up? Let's keep, stay a hold of him. But out here, she gets mad at me. You know? Gets mad at me and goes, wacko, wacko. You bad Gary, bad Gary. And maybe she says a cuss word. But where, is she still attached to the vine? Yes. Absolutely, she's attached to the vine. Does that affect his life? No. Well, then it doesn't affect the life flowing through her, does it? Hallelujah. But now it might cause her relationship with him to go. He might look at her, give her a look like, come on now. I'm sorry, I'll repent. See, yeah. Whew, full fellowship again. But she didn't go from the way religion will tell you. You say that cuss word, death. Go back on Sunday, life. Cuss, death. Got to go back on Sunday, repent, life. That's ridiculous. That's not how it is either. You see this picture? Don't you ever forget this picture. Now, let me describe it one more time for people that can't see us. What I have, I've got Dave is representing Jesus. And rather than having a whole string of people come out on either side that all got born again, I had them all come around. It really looks more like a star. If he's looking down from the top, there's Jesus in the center, and every believer is touching him. Every branch is connected to the vine. They don't have to go through anybody else to get to him. Honey, you are one with him. If that branch is not connected, I mean with the vine, there's no life in it. You are connected. Every branch, your life is one with him. Thank you all. Give them a hand. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now that seems like a simple illustration. But see, religion is dead set on you always thinking Jesus is so separated from you. They, you know, we read that passage in Ephesians where it said seated far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And you go, yeah, that's him. I see him. And we sing songs and we worship. And then the kind of churches I grew up in, boy, here they come. You slimy, you old wretched sinner. And they put such a, and if you're not careful in some churches, not the kind I grew up in, but other churches, I see them on TV where they, you know, they've got this big priesthood between you and Jesus. And these guys come in these long robes and pointy hats and swinging little things that are on fire. Little, you know, smoking things and, you know, and go up there and they'll put a Ritz cracker in your mouth and some juice and wafer of some kind. I don't know what it is. It's a wafer, okay? And the whole deal is, boy, you know, yeah. What's the idea? When you go to church there, you when you walk in, I was in one in Poland. Boy, I was in one in Poland. You walk in and you go like, you just, I mean, it's so tall vertically on the inside of there. Big arches, giant, and there's gold everywhere, and there's ivory everywhere, and what? Stained glass. The whole idea as you get is, I'm tiny. I don't belong here. I shouldn't be here. I hope God doesn't even see me here. I just, you know, I mean, God is God. And those guys there with the pointy hats, they got to be between me and God. If I want anything, I better go through them, I guess. And, you know, and now see where I grew up, we didn't do anything like that. They just tell you, you old sinner. You vile, perverted creature. You ought to be glad that God just didn't toast you the instant you come out of the womb. You know? And they love God now. See, I'm not saying any of these people don't love God. I'm talking about the difference between religion and life. Religion and life. Church and ministry. He's reminded me again last 2 days. See, what we call ministry and what he calls ministry is not the same thing. He says, he reminded me again, he said, unless my spirit has moved, no ministry has taken place. See, unless my spirit moves, no ministry has taken place. Now, for a teacher, if you get it, his spirit moved. You got that? If you get it, if you're changed, if you just came and got entertained, you didn't get it. But ultimately, the teaching, he says in that same lesson, is to end up with the same fruit on the original tree. You got that? Well, religion is intent by all those methods, the buildings and the priesthood and the pointy hats and the smoking gizmos and the wafers and all of that stuff. That's all intended to make this big separation between you and God. He is God. And you are nothing, you know. And the truth is so diametrically opposed to that. We're approaching that great mystery now. Now go to John 17. See, every time, I have the hardest time starting in the middle of John 17. It is so hard. Okay, verse 16. Talking about us, those that believe the word that he spoke. Now, Jesus is talking to the Father. This is the high priestly prayer of Jesus. He says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou, boy, now if this ever hits your spirit, as thou, let's say it this way, in the same way and for the same purpose, that you sent me into the world. In that same way and for that same purpose, I'm also sending them into the world. Now the only thing accepted there, none of us are qualified to be the Lamb. That job has already been taken and it's already been fulfilled. So what does he mean? We are here to seek and to save that which is lost. To be anointed by God's Spirit and going about doing good, healing all that are oppressed of the devil. That's it, the same way, on the same mission. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. Now, someday, I can give you a preview out of Hebrews 7. He says, for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. This has everything to do with him going to heaven, being seated there at the right hand of God. This has everything to do with the priesthood of Jesus. Think how good it is, though, if your daddy is the high priest. He is. He's the only priest, too. Hebrews 7 talks about that. Our high priest, he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Not that he ever would sin anyway, but see, he is not even here to be tempted anymore. There's nothing to ever fear. The same thing that happened to the first generation cannot even happen to this generation. Our Adam is not going to go from life to death. You can trust. What did he say? Just stay connected to me. You abide in the vine, and let my words abide in you. See, and the more I'm in this, the more I'm seeing that parallel. I never had heard that phrase before, that Adam was the first vine. I just heard that today. But he was the first vine. When Jesus says, I am the vine, well, he was the life giver in Adam's case. But he wasn't a man then. Adam was the first man. He was the vine. We all sprang out of him. Did you ever notice that death nature manifested whether you wanted it to or not? Even when you tried, that was the whole point of the law. Even when you tried hard as you could endure for a while, but eventually the sap that runs through that vine, it's going to produce that sin fruit again, isn't it? What he's trying to get across, one of the things he's trying to get across to us, honey, you are now receiving sap from a different vine. You're connected to a different tree. Righteousness is going to happen in spite of yourself. Now, to a certain degree. And there'll be more on that as we go further. But that's what he's talking about. Either make the tree good, make the tree bad. You don't get bad fruit from a good tree. You don't get good fruit from a bad tree. Which are you? Well, it used to be a bad tree. Did you have bad fruit? Oh, yeah. It was basically a bad tree that did good things once in a while. But see, now we are really at our core a good tree. We're a good tree. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You're a good tree who occasionally does bad things. Some are doing it more occasionally than others. But you know what the cure for that is? It's not to be born again. What is it? Do you remember from Ephesians? How do you put off that? You've got to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that is exactly what these services are about. Being renewed in the spirit of our mind. Where did I say go? John 17, okay. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. God, there's so much there. We'll cover more of that when we get to his priesthood, okay? Neither pray I for these alone. Boy, I'm so glad this verse is in here. But for them also which shall believe on me through their word. One way or another, every believer, including us, one way or another, we got saved based on the words of those men. This Bible, this truth that's been passed down. Verse 21, that they all may be one. Now, we always take that to mean, and it's not totally against it, but we always take that to be a horizontal oneness. Like I'm getting along with Sarah, who's getting along with Helena, and we're all getting along with Mike, and we're all getting along with everybody. And that kind of unity is good, and I think we'll have that. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about a vertical oneness. He tells you what kind of oneness. He says, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, vertical, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, And we're headed towards that great mystery, that the two shall become one. That the world, when that happens, by the way, when that oneness shows up, where we are one with Him, notice even the world will believe. Notice it says that the world, the unsaved world, can believe that Thou hast sent me. Why? Stuff is going to happen. Fruit will show up on the limb. It's just a matter of the sap getting to the extremities of the branches. It's a matter of the life producing fruit. And the glory, here we go. Dave taught us extensively on the verse. And the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them. And I'll tell you right now, there was no other way we could have ever gotten it. What are you going to do to earn sonship? What is the glory? Dave, again, we can't relay all those, but quickly. If the computer nerd gave you his glory, what would you get? You'd be able to hack into the FBI files. If Arnold Schwarzenegger gave you his glory, you'd look like Dave. No, you'd have all those muscles. You'd have all the glory that comes with it. Well, when Jesus says, "The glory that you gave me, I have given them," that glory is sonship. And it cannot be earned. It is a gift, for by grace are you saved. And it's not of yourselves. It's a free gift. But He gave it to us. The glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them. But there's a reason why He did that. That they may be one. He's not talking horizontal. That they may be one, even as we are one. He's talking about, remember the picture again, all the branches, all the people that were surrounding Pastor Dave. Every branch went back to the source. Every branch, a part of the vine. The life that, in that analogy, the life that flows through Dave flows through every branch. The life that flows through Jesus flows through every believer. What did He say? It's not me doing these works. It's the Father in me. He's doing these works. So the Father and Christ are one. As we come into this oneness, this understanding we really are. You ever notice a vine doesn't have little separate units? No, it's all got to be connected. I got to remember my grandpa Shoemaker's farm. Now, he loved Concord grapes and big old purple ones that kind of stain your lips when you eat them. Boy, those things are good, though. Can't hardly find them anymore. But anyway, he'd had those vines for decades there. Well, I mean, where those things come out of the ground, they're as big as trees. They're huge, big old vines. They'd go on and on and on. He had to just keep putting more fence posts and wire down there, you know. But you could go to the very end grape. I mean, you'd have to walk, I don't know, half a football field down there. Half a football field. You could go to the end grape, big old juicy Concord hanging out there, and you could start tracing that thing back. All the way back, all the way back, all the way back. You're going to find no breaks. You're going to find no separations. You're going to find out it's a continuous life all the way back to the source. And that's what we are. This is the great mystery He's trying to get us to understand over there in Ephesians. He says, let's go back there now. I think we're close enough. Let's go back there now. Hallelujah. I'm going to back up a little bit this time. We'll start in verse 22, where He really starts drawing this analogy. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, we've read this so many times. You've heard it so many times. I don't want it to be a dead passage to you. You're going to find from this point all the way till we go to battle here in Ephesians 6, how you become one with the Lord is submission. He talks about husbands and wives submitting one to another. He's talking about children submitting to the authority of their parents. He talks about, in that day, it would have slaves or servants submitting to their masters. What's the whole point? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Honey, there's only going to be one Lord in this union, and it ain't going to be you. Lordship comes. His lordship comes through submission. See, we are the bride in this analogy. He is the husband. He's Adam. Guess who we are? We're Eve. That's a little hard for us men, you know, hairy legs and all, though, Alan. I had you be Adam up here, but in truth, in our dispensation, we're all Eve. We're all the bride. Well, the bride, submit yourselves as unto the Lord. Well, the bride of Christ, of course, we've got to submit to Him. For the husband is the head of the wife. See, there's his rabbit trails, and there's my rabbit trails. I wanted to run down one of mine, and he said no. But I really wanted to go down it bad. So I had to do my own teaching and submit to the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. Now, I just got to be real honest with you now. Part of the reason we have so much trouble with this is the marriages are all messed up. In our generation, we hardly know what a marriage is. You'd ask my mama. She was raised Holiness Pentecostal. My dad was raised Baptist. All my life I ever knew, my mom was Baptist. So I asked her later on, I said, well, if you was raised Holiness Pentecostal and your mama spoke with tongues, how come you to be Baptist? In her mind, it was just the simplest thing. I married a Baptist man. See, we don't have that today much, you know. And I can't go very far on that because that's not the subject. But this is the subject. You don't get to choose who you are in the body of Christ. I don't want to be an apostle. Big woo. Well, if I work long enough, He'll make me an apostle. Not unless He decided to. Not unless that's what you are. It's not unless that's what He made you. Can't, you know, I'm going to earn my way to apostleship. Not likely. You submit to the Lord. He tells you what you are. I'm not allowed to be a really, I mean, people can call me pastor, but I'm never really allowed to pastor a church as a vocation. I could substitute maybe for a month or something, but I'm not a pastor. I'm a teacher. And I didn't get to choose that. You got to submit to the Lord. Well, as we come into this revival, more and more it's a matter of submission. That's part of the oneness. Okay. Everyone's shouting always right there. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. There's a whole lot of that going on in modern day marriages. I mean, there is some of it going on. And you got to blame both. I'm not picking on the wives. Husband's as flaky as he can be, and the wife don't want to submit to him, and she shouldn't. You know? And I'm not going to pick on favorite sins. I could pick on things, you know. Supposedly a Christian home. Going on. Right on the other hand. See, and you can take extremes anywhere. Well, I'll tell you right now. I'll just tell you plain. Jesus hates burkas. You know what a burka is? It's that Muslim headdress thing that goes all the way to the floor. I'm telling you right now, He hates it. Why? Because it demeans the woman. It demeans the woman. It's a lowering. Jesus is the most uplifting of womanhood you'll ever meet in anywhere. But right on the other hand, He's not raising up a bunch of independent, I'll do what I want to do and ain't no man going to tell me otherwise attitude. Right on the other hand, He's tired of the little dictators, the men. Shine my shoes, you know. So both sides are equally wrong. Do you think that's going to work in the kingdom? Here comes your husband, Christ. I'm going to be an apostle. I don't care what you think about it, Jesus. You think that attitude's going to fly? Well, neither is this one. When are you going to get me a better dishwasher, Jesus? I sowed a lot of seed. Come on now. I've earned it. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all. Come on. Where is my dishwasher? I'm picking on both. I'm trying to pick on both sides, okay? Submission, you'll see it everywhere from here all the way to the battle. How do you be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might? You submit to His Lordship. That's how you do it. And it starts, say, I'll do it in church, but I'm sure not submitting to my boss. You don't understand it yet. That's why He gives these analogies. He hits right where we all live. The marriage, children, and a job. Marriage, children, and a job. Right where we all live, right there is where you got to learn. Learn submission. But you learn to submit that way, and you learn to submit to Him. Then you can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Because He has truly become your Lord. All right, verse 25. Husbands, here we go. Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Now, boy, if we just even approach that. And you know, a lot of men are doing that, and they don't really realize they're doing it. A lot of men are out working jobs that they don't really care for. They're doing it, though. They're working. Why? They're laying down their life to provide for their family. You know? See, I always loved truck driving. I just loved it. I'd love it today. You know, I wish somehow I could do this ministry in a truck. I would just, especially if Sue could go with me, we'd see the country together, you know. But that's just not His plan. But I know other guys that just really don't like it. I can't really relate to that, but they don't like truck driving. Well, why are they doing it? They got mouths to feed. And they got a wife at home. And they're laying down their life. Hallelujah. 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, we're coming down to the mystery. Now, normally, we just think about husbands and wives here, but every verse, let's think this great mystery. He said, I'm using this analogy of husbands and wives and marriage, but I'm talking about the church and Christ. So let's take verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now, if you can put Jesus in that analogy, He is the husband. We are the wife. Quit letting religion tell you He don't love you. Now, He does love you. He loves you like His own body. Tells you here, verse 29, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. All Sue ever has to do, she'll tell you it's the truth. She just has to whisper, banana split, and I'm going to bronze. I like to nourish her and cherish her. And if she wants a banana split, I don't care if it's 9 at night, 10 at night, as long as they're open. It don't happen very often. I'm trying to draw an example here. I nourish her and cherish her if that's what she wants. See, religion sure paints a different picture of that, of Jesus. Well, and God, you know, God's up there with a big fly swatter, just, or maybe a ball bat, just something, waiting for you to mess up. Whack! And the truth of it is, He loves you. He is nourishing you. He cherishes you. He cherishes every moment that you give Him. Can't leave the house. You know, I get ready to leave. It's telling too much. I know. Get ready to leave the house and my lips aren't right. Yeah. Maybe she gave me a kiss just a little while ago, but the lips aren't right. I go, where are you, babe? I can't leave. Where's your lips? You know, am I telling the truth, Sue? She does it to me too. We nourish and cherish each other. Okay, you know, the new hasn't wore off yet. We've only been married 34 years. Come on. But the analogy is, if we're like that at all, we don't have a clue yet how much He cherishes you, nourishes you. Can't stand to be apart from you. Now notice verse 30. For we are members. Now here's the great mystery right here, if we can ever get this. See, I said earlier, and I said I'd come back to it. I said a statement similar to this. My friend in South Africa, if I could have ever gotten him to where he could touch Jesus, And you know what I mean by that. Because I know, let's say it a different way. If I could get Jesus to walk through the wall where he is and touch him, you know what I know. He wouldn't be dead. He'd be healed and he'd be alive. So the way I said it, if I could have ever gotten him where he could touch Jesus, let's say it that way, you know, literally come in contact with the living Christ, there's no doubt in my mind he'd be healed. But now, here's how he comes in contact, or how anybody comes in contact with the living Christ. Here it is right here. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Then he gives this. For this, here's where we started. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be, now it's worded this way on purpose, the two shall be not just one, one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. There is no flesh that Jesus has on planet Earth to live in except ours. When he says we are to be one, I'm reminded again of what he told me that time when Luke 17:10, right around there, where he was saying, when a servant does what he's supposed to do, do you thank that servant? Do you thank him for doing what he was supposed to do? And he says, I trow not, meaning no, you don't. And I always thought that was a little bit out of character for Jesus, not even to say thank you, give you an attaboy or anything. And then one day I was just praying, minding my own business, praying in other tongues. And he asked me the question, when was the last time you thanked your hand for obeying you? Thank my hand. Actually, he said, oh, for obeying your mind or your brain. I said, I don't thank my hand when it obeys my brain. My hand is just part of me. And I hardly got it out of my mouth. And I saw what he was getting at. He says, you don't yet understand. You and I have become one flesh. He says, you keep seeing yourself as something separate from me. But from where I sit, you and I are one. You're my hand. You're my eyes. My life flows through you. You and I are one. Now, he's still trying to bring us into the fullness of that great mystery right there. How would I get my friend? One way. How would I get my friend to touch Christ? For me to walk in what I'm preaching tonight, like Smith Wigglesworth did. And even if I had to fly over there, which is what Smith normally did, he normally went physically, wherever they were. But see, that revelation, that awareness has got to come into us, is that when they touch our flesh, they're touching the Christ, the anointed one that's in our flesh. Paul said it this way. We lay down our life that the life of Jesus be made manifest in our mortal body. Well, that's not talking about the one we're going to get later, is it? The one that's subject to death, the mortal one, is the one we're wearing now. And I noticed how he said it. Go ahead and turn over there. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Notice how it's worded. I would think that it would be worded that the life of Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ means the anointed one. But it's more personal than that. That the life of Jesus, the glorified man, the glorified man that we saw in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that one, that his life, this is why he became the seed who was willing to be planted in the ground, so that that same life, He could become the vine. We would be the branches. And that same life of Jesus be made manifest in our body. Verse 11. For we which live are always, all the time and all the way delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. That the life also, not of just Christ, not it's personal. That his life, the life of Jesus, the second man, the last Adam, the vine, that life could make it all the way to you, you little branch, and be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So how do we get them to touch Jesus? They're going to have to touch his flesh. Hello, flesh. That they might be one. You talk about a one. When he was praying that they be one, like we are one, he said, it's the Father in me. Now he's praying. If I was to finish that up there in John 17, he says, Father, thou in me, and I in them. That's the vertical oneness. He is the vine. We are the branches. And I hope you understand that to a different level tonight. A different level. Hold out your right arm. Touch it. See, that's real. You know that thing one of these days. It's mortal. You do know. So one of these days, it's going to die, right? This says that the more we're conformed to his death, his life, the life of Jesus, the one seated on the right hand of God, his life can be made manifest in our mortal flesh. If my Bible didn't say it, I don't know that I could believe it at all. Now I see that it does say it, and the just shall live by faith, not by sight. You got it? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I think that's it for tonight. Glory to God. Well, what are we going to do? He's got a little more to say. Now hang on. I don't know what it is either. Shinda brandosto. Cote ande stelebre comando fra kibostikite ando robra comuste sicalato. Even as these truths are coming forward, know and understand that these things are not mentally discerned. Although these lessons can prepare the way, somewhat like John the Baptist prepared the way, know this, your transformation to walk these messages will come by your fellowship with my Spirit in no other way. Yes, these messages can prepare the way, like the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Just as having heard John's words didn't cause the transformation, only by an encounter with the Lord himself was the transformation accomplished. So it is with you. Yes, hear these messages. Hear them. Meditate on them. Read my word. Meditate my word. But know that transformation comes by my Spirit. Neglect not my Spirit and the foundations that have been laid in this place, says the Lord. Whew. In a nutshell, that means you better keep praying. That's the Potawatomi version. Keep praying. You can't mentally climb this ladder. It's a road map. It's like John. Okay? But these things are really going to be, you're going to possess the land by the Spirit of the living God. And that's going to be you yourself praying. Basically doing the message.